bless our time as we now open your word. Give me grace to share. Give me grace just to be faithful to your word, and give my fam grace, Lord, to receive, Lord. That tonight wouldn't just be a routine or just going through the motions, but that tonight, Lord, we would hear from you, Lord. We would be touched by you and by your word, Lord. That's our prayer, Lord, and we pray all of it in your precious name. And all the family says, amen, amen, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7. And this evening, fam, we're going to continue our study through the book of Exodus, and we're just going to continue really where we left off last Thursday. My opinion, there's no greater feeling than continuing where you left off in the last service. That's what it's all about. It's all about just going through the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we're going to be in chapter 7, and so we're going to begin in verse 8. And for our study this evening, fam, we're only going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. And so it's Exodus chapter 7, not verse 7, chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 8, and we'll take it all the way down to verse 13. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 7. And we'll begin in verse 8. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded them to do. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Amen, fam. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. Amen. And by saying amen, you agree that what we just read indeed is the word of God. Tonight, fam, I've titled our study simply, The Battle Begins. The Battle Begins. If you recall, let me just remind you where we're at in the book of Exodus. Moses, after much hesitation, Moses is in Egypt. And really, by chapter 7, once again, God spoke to him and God told him to go to Pharaoh and speak everything that God commands him to speak. If you recall, Moses has already gone to Pharaoh. He has already appeared before Pharaoh. And it didn't go too good. In fact, it went from bad to worse for the people of Israel. So Moses really left that first encounter in chapter 5 very discouraged, very confused, and really feeling defeated. But after seeking the Lord in prayer and after wrestling with God in prayer, God once again speaks to Moses. And really what God does is God assures Moses that he's in control, that he knows what he's doing, and that indeed he is going to deliver his people from Egypt. And really that's what we see in chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, that God assures Moses that he's going to fulfill his promise, that he is in control, and that when it's all said and done, the nation of Israel will know that he is Lord, but also the Egyptians will know that God is Lord. If you can quickly, fam, look at verse 5 here in chapter 7. In my opinion, this is probably the key text of the book of Exodus. This is really what Exodus is all about. Look at verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out my people, Israel, from among them. In my opinion, that's probably the key text of Exodus. God tells Moses, Moses, don't worry. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. Pharaoh's hard in his heart. Pharaoh is resisting, refusing to let my people go. But I'm in control. I'm going to use all of that. And when it's all said and done, even Egypt is going to know that I'm Lord. It's like God saying, I'm going to use this to display my power, my glory. I'm going to use this, Moses, to make myself known. And when it's all said and done, even the Egyptians will know that I am Lord. You know, that is so impactful because that has so much application for us even today, because there's a lot of things that God allows us to go through. There's a lot of experiences. There's a lot of seasons in life that God allows us to pass through, because through those things, through those seasons, God wants us to know that he is Lord. More than anything else, God wants us to understand that he is Lord. God wants you to understand who he is. He wants to display his power, his glory. He wants to make himself known. And that's literally what he tells Moses, that through all of that's going to happen, he's going to reveal himself and show himself as Lord. And so Moses, after hearing from the Lord, after being assured by the Lord that Israel will be delivered, what we see is once again Moses goes back to Pharaoh. And so now in these verses here in Exodus 7, verses 8 through 13, we find Moses' second encounter with Pharaoh. Now, the first encounter didn't go too well for Moses. But now we see during this second encounter, now God is going to begin to work. Now God is going to begin to get Pharaoh's attention. And God's now going to begin to manifest his glory, his power, and he's going to begin to deal with Pharaoh. In other words, really, really in this text, the battle between God and Pharaoh really begins. And now God is going to begin to knock out Pharaoh little by little, and eventually the knockout punch is coming. What I mean by that, God is going to begin to deal with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is hardening his heart. Pharaoh is resisting God. Pharaoh refuses to obey. And now God is going to begin to stretch out his mighty hand, just like he promised Moses, and he's going to begin to manifest his power and deal with Pharaoh. And really it all starts here with a staff and with a serpent. And so this is going to be our focus, Exodus 7, verses 8 through 13. I'm sure the majority of us are familiar with this text. Many of you have seen the Ten Commandments, the movie, and you're familiar with this staff turning into a serpent. But tonight we're going to look at what does it mean. Amen. You can know the story, but do you know what it means? So let's begin, fam. Like always, I want to share with you a few things that we see here in our text. So if everybody has their Bibles open, or nowadays, if everybody has their phones on, right? Now people use their phones as a Bible. I would encourage you to own a Bible if you can. Amen. A phone is not really a substitution for a book like this, in my opinion. But whatever you have, Keep it open and let's begin, fam. Amen? Okay, first notice in verses 8 and 9, the first thing we see here is what I've titled the confirming power, the confirming power. And let's read verses 8 and 9 again here in Exodus 7. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. And let's pause right there. The first thing we see here, fam, the first thing I want to talk about is what I've titled the confirming power. The confirming power that God gives Moses and Aaron. Here in verses 8 and 9, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron that when they go to Pharaoh and when they appear before him, and when they tell Pharaoh everything that God has commanded them to say, God tells Moses and Aaron, if Pharaoh asks for evidence, for proof, that then Aaron is to take the staff of Moses and he is to cast it before Pharaoh and it will become a serpent. And really the idea there is through this miracle, Moses and Aaron are confirming or they are giving proof, evidence that truly they are speaking on behalf of God. And so really the idea there is they go before Pharaoh, they say, God says this, let my people go. And Pharaoh responds saying, how do I know you're talking on behalf of God? How do I know you are a true prophet? How do I know that you are telling the truth? How do I know that you're not just lying and making all this up? How do I know it's not the pizza you ate last night talking? That's the idea there. If Pharaoh says that, if Pharaoh asks them, what's the proof? What's the evidence? You're saying you're talking on behalf of God. You're saying you're a prophet of God. But what's the proof? Well, God tells Moses and Aaron, you shall perform this miracle, and this miracle will be the sign or the confirmation that truly you are speaking on my behalf. Amen, fam? And so the first thing we see there is the confirming power. Now, this theme, this whole idea of God confirms his messengers through his miracles, it's going to play a very, very important role in the Bible. Actually, this is one of the first times that we see it coming up in the Bible, but it will not be the last time. It's going to continue to come up, and even in the New Testament, we're going to find it. Throughout the Bible, we always find God confirming his message through his miracles. That's actually one of the main purposes of miracles. Miracles of God confirm the message of God. And we see that in the Old Testament with the prophets like Elijah and Elisha also. I'm sorry, I was going to say his name in Spanish for some reason. This shows you how good my Spanish is getting. I was actually going to say Elisha in Spanish, sorry. So we see that with the Old Testament prophets. And then in the New Testament, you see the same theme with Jesus and the apostles. God never expected the people to accept anyone or anything with blind faith. Never. But God always confirmed his message with miracles, with signs, with wonders. God always confirmed his prophets, his apostles, with mighty works. And so miracles of God in the scriptures, the majority of times, confirm the message of God. And just quickly, let me give you an example. If you can keep your spot there, turn with me to the New Testament. I just want to show you three references, very important. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, if you can. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark 16, verse 20. Quickly, let me share with you what I mean. Mark 16, verses 19 and 20 reads as follows. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Look at verse 20. And they, speaking of the apostles, speaking of the disciples, went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now notice Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. There we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And one last reference. Look with me in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. This is a very, very important passage during the life and ministry of Jesus. Look at verses 37 and 38. They're in John 10, verses 37 and 38. There Jesus says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me," look at what Jesus says, "believe the works, believe the miracles, believe the signs that I am performing, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And so what we see in Scripture is that God, through miracles, through signs, through wonders, God confirmed that the prophets, that the apostles, and especially that Jesus was indeed speaking on his behalf. God doesn't expect anyone to take a blind leap of faith, but God has provided evidence. God has given us confirmation. The word of God has been confirmed by the miracles of God, by miracles, by signs and wonders. And the Christian faith is a reasonable faith. It's a reasonable faith. It has been tested, it has been tried, and it continues to stand. Continues to stand strong. You know, at the end of the day, the problem is not the evidence, but the problem is the heart. It's the heart. Because every once in a while you'll run into someone, "Well, I just don't believe because there's no evidence." But the truth is there is evidence, an abundance of evidence. The majority of times people don't believe is because they have a heart issue. Their heart loves sin. I remember once I talked to a young man. I remember like it was yesterday because his honesty just blessed me, even though I wasn't happy with the decision he made, but at least he was honest. He just kind of told it like it is. And he came actually to my office, and he was just asking me different questions about the Christian faith and about the existence of God and the New Testament and the resurrection of Christ. And by the grace of God, I was just able to respond and give him answers. And he was just so blown away. He said, "You know what? I'll just be honest with you. You answered everything, and I think you're telling the truth, but I'm just not going to accept Christ, because if I do, I know I got to stop sleeping with my girlfriend, and I don't want to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I was just blown away. I said, you know what? My heart goes out to you, but thank you for your honesty, because at least you understand that the problem is not the evidence. The problem is not the Bible, the Christian faith. The problem is the sinful heart. And mankind is always looking for an excuse not to surrender their life to God. How many would say amen to that? And so the first thing we see here, and you can go back with me, is the confirming power. God tells Moses, you're going to go to Egypt, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and if Pharaoh asks you for a sign, perform this miracle, and that's going to be the sign that truly you are my prophet. Now, the second thing I want you to see, because now, beginning in verse 10, it gets interesting. This is where there's always questions. And so the second thing I want you to notice now the counterfeit power. The counterfeit power. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. And let's pause right there. And so the second thing we now see, fam, is what I have titled the counterfeit power. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they did exactly what God commanded them. And that's really going to be a theme in Exodus. God is commanding Moses to do this. And we always read in the next sentence, Moses did it. Moses will be characterized by his faithfulness, by his obedience. And so Aaron grabs Moses' staff. He casts it down. And just like God said, it turned into a serpent. However, in verse 11, we're told that when Pharaoh saw that, immediately he called his wise men and his sorcerers. Think of the magicians of Egypt, and we're told that they came and that they did the same thing by their secret arts. And they cast down their staffs, and like Aaron's staff, they also became serpents. Now, I will confess with you, there's a few opinions on what exactly is going on right here. There's questions always with this text, and really amongst Bible teachers, Old Testament scholars, there's two ideas. I will share both of them with you, although I believe the second one is the correct one. First, some believe that what we find here is what we would call a trick or an illusion. And so some would say that these magicians are hoaxers who are trained with handling snakes. Now, the reason why there is that view is because if you go to some parts in the world, there are people who are trained with handling snakes. We know them as snake charmers. And so some would say that these magicians don't really have true power, but they simply give the appearance of turning rods into snakes. They would say it's a trick. It's an illusion. They are snake charmers who They give the appearance that there's something powerful and that there's something more going on, but it's simply a facade. And it's actually going on still today in many parts of the world. There's snake charmers who have the ability literally to charm snakes, to make snakes paralyzed, so to say. And so that's one view. In my opinion, it's not the correct view, in my opinion. It's not to say that there's nothing wrong with it, because there is truth to it. But I believe that there's more going on here. And so the second view, the second opinion is this, and this is what I would believe, is that what we find here is a manifestation of Satan's power. We would say a manifestation of the occult. I believe that's the idea there when Moses tells us that they do this by their secret arts. Look at verse 11. Moses throws that in, and I think that's a reference to the occult. I think Moses wants us to understand that there's something satanic going on here, that there's something demonic, that literally these magicians and literally Pharaoh is being influenced, is being inspired by Satan. That this is not something normal, but this is something abnormal. This is something supernatural. And these magicians are turning these rods into serpents through the power of Satan. In my opinion, that's the idea behind secret arts, that there is a demonic power on display. The Bible is crystal clear that Satan first is real. Satan is real. I read an article the other day of somebody very, very well known, a Hollywood actor who has a Christian background, who literally was being interviewed, and she was saying how she finds herself always praying and she finds herself always reading the Bible, but that she doesn't believe that Satan is real. Literally said that. I don't believe Satan is a real person. I simply believe he's an idea. I said, man, that just shows you how real Satan is. Because Satan is real. And the Bible says that he is powerful. We'll talk a little bit more about his power. But he is powerful. And the Bible does teach us that Satan and his demonic forces do have the ability to interact in the affairs of mankind and perform signs and wonders. And the reason why he does that, and this is very important, fam, is not to confirm, but to confuse. See, when God performs a miracle, a true miracle of God, it's always to confirm God's message. It's always to bring glory to God. There's always a point, a message behind it. But when Satan does something, it's not to confirm, but it's to confuse. Satan wants to deceive. Satan wants to confuse. Satan wants to trap and enslave. That's the idea. Counterfeit power with the goal to confuse and deceive. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we're told that in the future, a world leader is going to come on the scene. And this world leader, through the power of Satan, he is going to perform many signs and wonders. And literally what we read is that the whole world is going to be deceived by him. And they're going to follow him. And that's what Satan does. Satan wants to confuse, and Satan wants to deceive. That's the power of Satan. That's what Satan does. He wants to confuse us. He wants to deceive us. And that's why it's so important as believers that we remember that not everything that glitters is gold. That not everything that shines is a diamond. But if it doesn't match with the Word of God, if it's not consistent with the Word, and it's from the evil one. And we must reject it. Remember, fam, at the end of the day, what's most important, and really the only thing that matters, is what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? Because Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. And Satan wants to deceive us. And there's many people deceived. There's many people who maybe see something on TV. And they're like, wow, that must be God. Or that must be a work of God. Or that must be a miracle of God. But they're not focusing on the message that's coming out of that person. That person is speaking lies, is speaking false doctrine, is deceiving people. But everybody's so focused on the glitter, they don't realize that it's fool's gold. Oh. And that's why we need to be grounded in the Word, and we need to always ask the question, but what does the Bible say? It looks nice. It feels nice. It kind of even feels right. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Because if it's not consistent with the Word, it's from the evil one. It's a lie. You know, I can just imagine, man, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want nobody to misunderstand me, but I could just imagine, you know, there's some people in the church today who would have seen this, and they would have been like glorifying God. Oh, these magicians are men of God. Some people that have that attitude, if they just see something, it got to come from God, but they take no time in examining the message, the character. Is there fruit coming from his life? What's coming from his mouth? What's the teaching? Don't focus on the signs, because remember, in front of the camera, anything can happen. It's because it shines. It's not diamonds, fam. Amen? What's the fruit coming from their lives? What's the fruit coming from the pulpit? What are they teaching? Is it consistent with the Word? That's always a question. Because, fam, Satan wants to deceive us. Satan wants to deceive you. Satan wants to trap you. Satan wants to misguide you, misdirect you. Satan wants you to run with the new, fade, with the new style, you might say, with the new trend. Satan wants you to run here and run there. That's what Satan wants to do. We always got to ask the question, what does the Bible say? You know, you need to ask that for everything. Sometimes, let me just give you a personal application. Maybe sometimes throughout your week or throughout your day, maybe you're feeling condemned or you're feeling guilty, or maybe you have these thoughts that God has abandoned you, God has rejected you, God is mad at you. Even during those times, you have to ask the question, what does the Bible say, though? What does the Word say? You can't even trust yourself. Amen? Because Satan wants to deceive you, but guess what? Your flesh wants to deceive you. Your thoughts. Believe me, I don't trust my thought. I don't trust my heart. Why am I going to trust my heart? My heart is wicked. My heart is evil without Christ. And so even yourself, you need to say, but what does the Bible say? I'm thinking this. Satan is telling me this. My coworker is telling me this. My heart is saying this. But what does the Word say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about my relationship with God? What does the Bible tell me about who I am in Christ? What does the Bible say about my freedom in Christ? What does the Bible teach about that there's no condemnation in Christ? What does the Bible say that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins? So it doesn't even matter if I don't feel forgiven, because some days I don't feel forgiven. If it's in the Word, that's all that matters, fam. Amen? Because believe me, man, you're not waking up feeling like the Apostle Paul every day. Well, Apostle Paul suffered a lot too. You're not waking up feeling like that super spiritual giant in the faith. No. You're anything like me, man. You're waking up. You're struggling. You're battling. Thoughts are going everywhere. Your heart's going everywhere. That's when you guys got to say, but what does the Bible say? Satan wants to deceive me. My thoughts want to confuse me. My heart wants to misguide me. But what does the Word of God say? What does God say? Because God, that's all that matters. He has the final word. Amen? Learn to preach to yourself. Learn to preach to yourself. You know, and I want to say this carefully, but your favorite preacher should be yourself. You should be the one preaching to yourself every day. Don't wait until Sunday to hear a preaching. Preach yourself every day, man. Preach the gospel to yourself. Talk to yourself. Scripture. The Word of God. At work, just preach the gospel. Man, I'm saved. I'm redeemed. That's one of the greatest things you can do. Preach the gospel. And so what we find here is Moses and Aaron, they're confirming their message through a miracle. God is confirming. But then the magicians, they have counterfeit power. They do have power. Satan does have power. As we're going to see in a moment, it's limited power. It's not God's power, but there is this reality of a spiritual world. A spiritual battle. There is this satanic power that wants to deceive us, that wants to trick us. We do have an enemy. You need to understand that those attacks, those thoughts, those emotions, they're coming from someone. When you're trying to seek the Lord, when you're trying to get to church, things are trying to keep you because there is an enemy. It's not just happening. You're not just feeling that way. You know, I talked to a brother recently. He said, Adam, every time I try to read my Bible, I always fall asleep. I don't know why. I can have energy. I can drink 10 Red Bulls. Once the Bible opens, I'm out, Adam. I said, that's the reality of the spiritual battle. Satan is throwing those sleeping pills at you, right? There is a reality of spiritual warfare. There's counterfeit power that's at work against us. But notice the third thing, and we're going to end with this, fam. I'm not going to be too long tonight. Notice now the conquering power. You got the confirming power, the counterfeit power, but notice how verse 12 ends. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff, look at this, swallowed up their staff.
Praise God.
The conquering power. Verse 12, we're told that Aaron's staff swallowed up the magician's staff. Aaron's serpent, okay? This is the picture. Aaron's serpent swallowed up Egypt's serpent. Now, you need to know two things here. You have to understand these two things to understand that little phrase. First, in Egypt, in these days, really, a serpent was one of their gods. Let me give you an example, okay? You guys just Google something about Egypt, and you're going to see that the Pharaoh had a crown, and in front of the crown, there was a serpent. There was a cobra. Because in Egypt, really the serpent was very, very popular. It was a god that they worshipped. A serpent really represented power and the might and the authority of Egypt. They worshipped the serpent. She was a goddess that they worshipped. And so literally the serpent represented an Egyptian god. You know, just think, the staff could have turned into anything, right? It could have turned into anything. God could have said, okay, Moses, Aaron, you're going to put the staff down. It's going to turn into a bear. It's going to turn into a lion. God could have done anything, but God chose a serpent because for an Egyptian, a serpent was everything. The serpent represented their god. It represented their deity, their power. And so that's the first thing you need to understand. Second, in those days and in the Bible, The word swallowed is always used to speak of a conquest or a victory. And so in the Bible, especially in history in these days, you find phrases like the nation swallowed up that nation, or the king swallowed up that king. The word always spoke of conquering, victory. It spoke of a king defeating another king. Swallowed spoke of victory, that you swallowed up your enemy. You were on the battlefield, you faced your enemy, and you swallowed him up. We even use that phrase today. You know, the other day I was watching ESPN, and they were showing highlights of a LeBron James game, and actually the guy said, man, LeBron swallowed up that team and spit them out. That's literally what he said. And what he was saying is, man, LeBron whooped them. That's the idea. And so this is the idea, okay? Pharaoh, his magicians, that they performed this sign and wonder in the power of Satan, in the power of their false gods, in the power of demonic spirits, in the power of Egypt. But Moses and Aaron, they performed their miracle in God's power, and God's power literally swallows up Egypt's power. God conquers. God wins. God is victorious. And really, in my opinion, this is the first miracle, because this is a foretaste of what God is going to do to Egypt. It's like it's a prophetic verse. Because when God is finished with Egypt, he's literally going to swallow them up. And that's literally what Moses and the Israelites are going to say when they cross the Red Sea, and they're going to sing the song of Moses. They're literally going to proclaim God swallowed up Egypt with his power, with his might. Amen. God swallowed up the Egyptians. And so here you're seeing like a foretaste. God's literally telling Egypt, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's in store. You guys have some power. You guys have some authority. You guys can do some tricks. But I'm more powerful. I'm more stronger. I'm more mighty. I'm the true God. Your gods are false gods. And God literally tells them, I'm going to swallow you up. And Aaron's staff swallows up Egypt's serpent. And that's a sign to come, things to come. God's going to swallow them up. And listen, this is the message. This is how I end. God is telling us tonight, Satan is powerful. Sin is powerful. The flesh is powerful. The world system is powerful. Temptations are powerful. But tonight God says, I'm more powerful.
Praise the Lord.
I'm more powerful. And whatever you're facing, I can swallow it up. It's literally what God's telling us. What you're going through. What's your serpent, so to say? I can swallow it up. God can bring victory, family, to our lives. Victory over what? Well, first, victory over sin. Victory over the wages of sin, victory over the power of sin. But God doesn't want to stop there. Victory over needs that we have. Victory over anxiety that we're experiencing. Victory over depression. Victory over addictions, chains, struggles. Victory over the past. It seems to always be haunting us. Whatever it is, God can swallow it up. God's more powerful. God's more stronger. God's the true and living God. And God can swallow up anything that we feel like is swallowing us up. And so tonight the exhortation is trust. Trust in God. Trust in God. Whatever you're going through, God is bigger. And tonight God tells you, I can swallow it up. God bless you, fam. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful, Lord, for Exodus, Lord. I love the Old Testament, Lord. The Old Testament is exciting. It's refreshing. It's rich. The Old Testament makes us work a little bit, Lord, and it's not a bad thing, Lord. It's good to dig in the text. It's good to see what's really going on through these stories and through these records. And tonight, Lord, you speak to every single one of us, and you really tell us, Lord, that tonight you're ready to swallow up whatever is swallowing us up, Lord. You're ready, Lord, to swallow it up. You're ready to bring the victory, Lord. And I can only imagine, Lord, I can only imagine what people are going through right now, what my brothers and sisters are going through, Lord, because the truth is, Lord, on the outside, every single one of us, we look good. We look like everything's okay. On the outside, we're quick to give a smile at church. We're quick to shake a hand or give a hug. We're quick to say, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. On the outside, Lord, everything always looks good. But what about the inside, Lord? On the inside, many of us, Lord, right at this moment, we're going through heavy stuff. Many of us are depressed. Many of us are discouraged. Many of us are having marital problems, are having physical problems, health problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems. Many of us maybe are a little cold in our walk. Many of us maybe have lost the desires to serve you. Many of us are battling with addictions, maybe struggles with a certain sin. On the outside, everything always looks good at church, Lord. Tonight, the question is, what about the inside? Because that's what you want to deal with, Lord. That's where you want to operate, Lord. The inside. You want to meet us, Lord, right where our need is at, Lord. You want to meet us, Lord, right where the root of the problem is at. And Lord, tonight I just want to take the time to pray for someone who on the outside, they do look good, but on the inside, they're hurting. On the inside, they're struggling. On the inside, there's things going on that only you and only they know about. I want to pray for that person, Lord. Touch their hearts, Lord. Touch their lives. Bring healing, Lord. Bring rest, Lord. Bring deliverance, Lord. Bring freedom, Lord. Show them, Lord, that whatever it is, you are ready to swallow it up. Show them, Lord, that whatever it is, you're more powerful. You're more stronger. You're more mighty. Satan can do his tricks. Satan can deceive, Satan can oppress, but Lord, you're more powerful, Lord, and you can break any chain, and you can set free the captives, and you can deliver out of bondage, you can redeem, Lord, and we're free in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to that brother, to that sister, and that you would just do the work, Lord, do the work in Jesus' name. To the work, help them to understand that there is an exodus that they can experience, that they can experience exodus.
Hallelujah.
That right now they're in Egypt, right now they're in bondage, right now Pharaoh is just enslaving them, Satan is oppressing them, but there's an exodus available for them, that there is one greater than Moses, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And Jesus is ready to deliver, and Jesus is ready to liberate. And they can experience it right now, Lord, today, at this very moment. Oh, Lord, do the work. Do the work in my life, in my heart. Swallow up, Lord, swallow up any of these serpents that are trying to rob me, Lord. That are trying to confuse me, that are trying to discourage me. Lord, swallow them up, Lord. Swallow up anything in my life, Lord, that is keeping me from just enjoying you.
Hallelujah.
enjoying your presence. Do that work, Lord. I pray for every brother, every sister. Thank you for their life. Thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, I pray that now as we leave this place and as we return home and return to work tomorrow, that you, Lord, would give us strength, Lord. That you, Lord, would give us grace, Lord. That you, Lord, would just fill us. That you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And that we would leave, Lord, with the very power of God. And that we can be a testimony. We can be a witness, Lord. And we can have victory, Lord. Because Jesus, you won the victory, Lord. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live like a slave. We don't have to live with these thoughts and emotions. Because you won the victory, Jesus. And we just rest. And we just trust in you. And we just give you the rest of our week, Lord. Go before us, Lord. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our prayer. We receive it, Lord, the message tonight. And we rejoice because of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people says, amen. Amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a clap offering, fam?